Everyone,
morning.
And thank you for the music. The hymns were very appropriate for our topic today. Today we are continuing in our study in Hebrews 11 on faith, and today we're going to be looking at Joseph's faith. Let's open in prayer to start with. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be together, and we thank you for your wonderful love for us and for the wonderful promises that we have in you and for your presence with us, and that we can trust you. And we pray that you would open our hearts now as we look into your word, and that we would learn to trust you more as we look at Joseph's faith. And we pray for encouragement and blessing for those who aren't able to be with us today, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Turn to Hebrews 11, verse 22. Hebrews 11, verse 22, and this is our text from Hebrews 11. It says, "By faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones." So this verse speaks specifically of Joseph's faith at the end of his life. And today we're going to look a lot more more broadly than that at his faith in other parts of his life as well, but we will look at the end of his life as well. So the theme of the message today is faith in God and his promises, even when circumstances seem to be going in the opposite direction. Do you ever feel like the circumstances in your life are going in the opposite direction of God's promises or his character, or that circumstances are making his promises seem impossible? Today we're going to look at how Joseph responded in situations like that. At the end of his life, Joseph had faith in God's promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants of the promised land, and of God's promise regarding the exodus out of Egypt. I'll read two verses from Genesis 50. Genesis 50, verses 24 and 25, this is at the end of his life. "Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised on oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob.' Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, 'God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here.'" So he believed in those promises then at the end of his life. But what was Joseph thinking when he was a young man and his circumstances went off the deep end? His brothers sold him as a slave to foreigners and he ended up in the land of Egypt. And then after things were going well for him there, his circumstances took another dive when he was falsely accused and thrown into jail. At that time, did he have faith in those promises of the promised land and regarding the Exodus? Today, we're going to look at those two terrible sets of circumstances that Joseph went through, and then we will look at how he responded and how he thrived in those circumstances. And one of the things that we'll consider is how Joseph viewed the dreams that he had as a teenager. Did he believe that the dreams were from God, or did he just discount them as crazy dreams and not think about them again until his brothers came to Egypt and bowed down to him? And then finally, we will look at how Joseph ended well, confident in God's faithfulness at the end of his life. So to start with, let's turn to Genesis 37. Genesis 37, we'll be kind of jumping around a lot in the last 12 or 13 chapters of Genesis, the story of Joseph. Genesis 37, verses 15 to 28, this is the account of the first set of terrible circumstances. And this is when Joseph was sent by his father to find his brothers and to find out how they were doing. So starting in verse 15, a man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, "What are you looking for?" He said, "I am looking for my brothers. Please tell me where they are pasturing the flock." Then the man said, "They have moved from here, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. When they saw him from a distance, and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Now then, come and let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits, and we will say, 'A wild beast devoured him.' Then let us see what will become of his dreams." But Reuben heard this and rescued him out of their hands and said, "Let us not take his life." Reuben further said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit that is in the wilderness, but do not lay hands on him, that he might rescue him out of their hands to restore him to his father." So it came about when Joseph reached his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the varicolored tunic that was on him, and they took him and threw him into the pit. Now the pit was empty without any water in it. Then they sat down to eat a meal, and as they raised their eyes and looked, behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites was coming from Gilead with their camels bearing aromatic gum and balm and myrrh, on their way to bring him down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then some Midianite traders passed by, so they pulled him up and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Thus they brought Joseph into Egypt. So Joseph's brothers here treat him very poorly and cruel, in a cruel manner, and they do, through Reuben's convincing, they don't kill him, but they end up selling him to these traders. And when I first wrote down on the outline terrible circumstances, used the word terrible, I kind of had the thought of, well, I don't know, maybe I shouldn't, maybe that's too strong of a word. But then I thought through, you know, what Joseph went through, and I realized, no, these were terrible circumstances. And I think that because I'm so familiar with the story, and maybe too because I know the ending of the story, I think I tend to kind of lose the weight, I guess, of how bad this was for Joseph, how hard it was, and what a terrible situation it was. So I thought, well, terrible is actually a very appropriate word to describe his circumstances. And I want to look at a few verses through the story of Joseph where we get a glimpse of how terrible this was for him, how hard it was for him to be taken away from his family, taken to a foreign land without all alone and against his will. The first one is in chapter 41. Chapter 41, verses 50 through 52, and this is where Joseph is naming his sons. It says, "Now before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On, bore to him. Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, 'God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household.'" So we see here that this, what Joseph had been going through, was terrible trouble, and what he's saying here, I think, about forgetting his father's household, it's not that he wanted to forget them, it's that God giving him his own family there in Egypt comforted him and helped him to forget the homesickness that he had suffered and the loneliness. And so the family that God gave him there had comforted him. And then he names the second Ephraim, for he said, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. So he describes Egypt as the land of my affliction. So we see, we catch a glimpse a little bit of how hard this was for Joseph, what he had been through. And just a note here, this name Ephraim and the meaning of it is a good illustration of how God uses trials in our lives to produce spiritual fruit in our lives. Turn over to chapter 45, verses 1 and 2. Chapter 45, verses 1 and 2. Another glimpse of how hard this was for Joseph. This is when he revealed himself to his brothers. It says, "Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried, 'Have everyone go out from me.' So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard of it." So we see here Joseph had deep emotion and wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it. And then over in verses 14 and 15, it says, "Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. He kissed all his brothers and wept on them, and afterward his brothers talked with him." So we see his emotion and how emotional he was over seeing his brother Benjamin again and being reunited with all of his brothers. And then in chapter 46, verse 29, "Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. As soon as he appeared before him, he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a long time." So we see here, as he was reunited with his family, how emotional he was. He wept and just gives us a glimpse of how hard it had been for him to be separated from his family and all alone in Egypt, and how much emotion he had in being reunited with them. So then we know, and we're going to look at it in a little bit, but that Joseph was successful and prospered as a slave in the house of Potiphar. But then the phase two of his terrible circumstances is in chapter 39. And this is something, I think, if you can imagine, or if you have experienced it, where you've been in a terrible trial and terrible circumstances, and then you feel like you're, you know, managing and handling it, and then something else hits on top of it, and that's what happened here with Joseph, and that's a very discouraging thing and very hard to deal with. And so let's read in chapter 39, starting at verse 7. "It came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?' As she spoke to Joseph day after day, he did not listen to her to lie beside her or be with her. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside. She caught him by his garment and said, 'Lie with me.' And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside." And jumping down to verse 16, "So she left his garment beside her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with these words, 'The Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came in to me to make sport of me. And as I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled outside.' Now when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, 'This is what your slave did to me,' his anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the jail. So he's falsely accused and thrown into jail, and really in a hopeless situation because he was a slave, and so there was no hope of justice being done. I'm not sure exactly, you know, I don't think Egypt had a super great justice system as it was, but he certainly wouldn't have had any right to it because he was a slave. And then as he's in prison, he has another discouragement when, after helping the cupbearer and the baker, he asks the cupbearer to do whatever he can to help him get out of prison. But the cupbearer forgets. In chapter 40, verse 23, it says, "Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." And then the first verse of chapter 41 tells us that it was 2 full years before the cupbearer remembered Joseph. So that had to have been another downer, another challenge to be forgotten again and alone. So Joseph, we see that he went through these terrible circumstances, and now we're going to look at how it was that Joseph thrived in those circumstances. So let's read in chapter 39 the two passages that talk about how he lived and how things went. Starting in verse 2, it says, "The Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. It came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned, in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him there he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate." And then over in, starting in verse 21, regarding his time in prison, it says, "But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper." So the question again, how did Joseph thrive in these circumstances? The one word answer would be faith. We've just seen that it wasn't easy. It was terrible, the things that he went through and the circumstances that he was in. But in the midst of terrible circumstances, Joseph lived in a way that was pleasing to the Lord. I'd like to look at Hebrews 11 again, where we see a connection between pleasing the Lord and faith. Hebrews 11, verses 5 and 6 says, "By faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up he was pleasing to God. And without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." So we know, we can tell by the fact that Joseph's life was pleasing to the Lord, that he had faith, because without faith it is impossible to please God. And Joseph was living in a way that was pleasing to the Lord in these terrible circumstances. And we saw in chapter 39, both when he was a slave and then when he was in jail, that the Lord was with Joseph. And we can see by his character and how he lived that Joseph was with God, so to speak, that he was spending time with God, that he was seeking God. Because a person doesn't thrive in just ordinary circumstances, let alone terrible circumstances like Joseph was in. A person doesn't thrive in those circumstances and develop godly character by just coasting and being lazy and being carried by the winds of circumstances and whatever's happening. We know because of how Joseph was living that he had made choices to seek and follow God, and that he had put in effort to prosper as a slave in a foreign land and as a prisoner, unjustly imprisoned. And just to kind of, I think, illustrate that, we can compare Jacob. Jacob, Joseph's father, was, as a young man, God was with him as well, just like he was with Joseph. But Jacob wasn't, when he was a younger man, wasn't always seeking the Lord and trying to follow God. He was doing things his own way at times, and he made messes because of that. And God was gracious, obviously, and brought good out of those things and brought him around, as we saw a few weeks ago, to have strong faith in God. But it kind of just shows the difference between God was with them both, but Joseph had made active choices to seek the Lord and to follow the Lord and to maintain a relationship with the Lord. So that's one of the keys, I think, to how he thrived in those terrible circumstances. Another aspect of Joseph's faith that helped him to thrive in terrible circumstances is the fact that he had faith in God's goodness. And this is really important and has a lot of practical application for us. Turn to chapter 45, Genesis 45. Verses 5 through 8, it says, Joseph has just revealed himself to his brothers, and they were uncomfortable being in his presence. And he says, "Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt." And then over in chapter 50, verses 19 through 21, this is after their father died and his brothers were afraid that he might try to take revenge on them now that their father was gone. And so they kind of write this message that was supposedly from their father, was really from them. And Joseph's response, he says, "But Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." So in faith in God's goodness, Joseph had persevered through painful hardships, not knowing what the outcome would be. And now he could see the purpose of God in it all. And because of his faith in God's goodness and God's sovereignty, he was able to tell his brothers that God had a purpose in this, and then he was able to forgive them and to release the sin that they had done against him, even though it had hurt him so bad. He was able to release that to the Lord and then forgive them and tell them, you know, he didn't downplay the evil that they had done, but he was able to tell them, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result. It's really a perfect example of Romans 8, 28, and 29. And something for us to consider, or the question to ask ourselves, is how would you or how would I have responded in Joseph's circumstances? Romans 8, 28, and 29, familiar verses, but I think Joseph's situation is a good illustration of these. Says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren." So these verses tell us that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, and that we see that in Joseph's situation, and he was able to recognize that looking back and seeing that God, his brothers had meant it for evil, but God had worked it out for good and had a plan and a purpose. And then we know that the trials and the circumstances that Joseph went through helped him develop godly character, and that's one of the main purposes and some part of the good that God brings out of hard things is conforming us to the image of his Son. As verse 29 says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren." And trials, if we submit to God's work through those trials, will help conform us to the image of his Son. They'll help make us more like Christ. And that's one of the things that we need to look for in trials, because Joseph's situation, his terrible circumstances, turned out for good, and it has a happy ending, so to speak. But that's not always the case with the hard circumstances that we go through. Some trials we don't necessarily have a happy ending, so to speak, but God's goodness is still there, and his main expression of that goodness is the fruit that he produces in our life, the making us more like Christ and giving us opportunity to identify with Christ. And there's some trials, I think, that people won't, that have suffered or are suffering, that they might not really see the good until they get to heaven and can see everything from God's perspective and see what God was doing. So trials and hardships don't always have a happy ending in this life, but it doesn't mean that God isn't good. And so we need to trust in God's goodness like Joseph did. It helps us to persevere through painful hardships. Another aspect of Joseph's faith, I think that he had faith in promises that God had given to his family. And I can't be dogmatic about this because we aren't told in the text that in the midst of his trials in Egypt that he was thinking about these promises and holding on to them. But I think the fact that he persevered in faith, I think it's likely that he probably knew of some of these promises and held on to them. One possible one that he may have known about is in Genesis 15, verses 13 to 16. God, speaking to Abraham, actually tells him about the time in Egypt. Genesis 15, 13 to 16 says, "God said to Abram, 'Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete.'" So if Joseph knew about this promise, it would have encouraged him to know that somehow what he was going through may fit into God's fulfillment of that promise. And then another promise that I'm sure that he was aware of is in Genesis 28, 13 to 15. Genesis 28, 13 to 15, the promise that God gave to his father. Starting in verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. So Joseph was one of his father's descendants, obviously, and I think that he had faith in God's ability to include him in the fulfillment of this promise, even though he was alone in a foreign land at the time. Now let's look at Joseph's dreams and that he had when he was a teenager. They're in chapter 37. Genesis 37, verses 5 through 11. Then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, please listen to this dream which I have had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf. Then his brothers said to him, are you actually going to reign over us? Or are you really going to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Now he had still another dream and related it to his brothers and said, lo, I have had still another dream, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. He related it to his father and to his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves down before you to the ground? His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. So did Joseph know that they were from God? We don't know for sure, but I think there's some indications that make it seem likely that he believed that these dreams were from God and that God had shown him the meaning, which the meaning wasn't too hard to guess at least, but the first reason is the fact that Joseph shared them with his family, which was kind of a foolish thing to share with his brothers. It wasn't, he should have known that his brothers already hated him and it wasn't a good idea to tell them that he had a dream that they were going to bow down to him someday. So that was a little bit of foolishness on his part at least. But the fact that he shared the dreams with them and with his father, with the second one, could be because he believed that they were from God, that they weren't just an ordinary random dream that all of us have. But and then another indication is the fact that Jacob, even though he brushed it off and kind of rebuked him, said that sounds ridiculous, he seemed to think that it was possibly significant because we're told that his father kept the saying in mind. So he didn't totally disregard it. So his father seemed to at least think there was possible significance to it. And then I didn't have this in my notes, but I noticed just today when we were reading about his brothers selling him, it's interesting that his brothers mentioned, it doesn't mean that they thought the dream was from God, but they do mention like, oh, this, if we get rid of him, then we'll see what becomes of his dreams. So it seems that there's a possibility that they took them seriously as well a little bit and thought, you know, that there was a chance of them being fulfilled. So And then the one of the main reasons too, maybe to think that Joseph may have taken these as from God and that God had revealed the meaning to him is the fact that later on God did reveal interpretations of dreams to Joseph with the cupbearer and the baker in prison, and then obviously with Pharaoh's dreams that Joseph interpreted. So it makes sense that God would have done the same with his own dreams, whether it was at the time that he had them or later on. But if he had taken those dreams as from God and knew the meaning of them, those dreams, I think, would have encouraged him in his suffering, not with visions of personal power, but with the encouragement that somehow, someday, God was going to reunite him with his family. So Joseph had faith in God and a relationship with God, and I think had faith in some of the promises that God had given to his forefathers, and those helped him through terrible circumstances that seemed to be making it harder maybe for God to fulfill his promises. Now looking at the end of his life, his ending well, Joseph at the end of his life was confident in God's faithfulness, and it's encouraging to see that confidence in God's faithfulness and him ending well in faith, because there's quite a few Old Testament characters who didn't end very well. They maybe had great faith in their younger years or the middle of their life, but then it seems that their faith had kind of grown cold and they struggled in faith at the end of their lives. So it's encouraging to see Joseph faithful to the end and trusting God's promises, having faith in God's promises and being confident in God's faithfulness. So he was confident at the end of his life, as we saw in chapter 50, verses 23 and 24 and 25, I guess it is. He believed the promises of the Exodus that we read, the one in Genesis 15, verse 14, and then he, I'm sure, was aware of the newer one that was given to his father that we looked at a few weeks ago in chapter 46, when Jacob was coming down to Egypt to Joseph. He paused at the border of Egypt and waited to hear from the Lord. And so the Lord says in verse 3 and 4 of 46, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will close your eyes. So God had promised again there that they would be brought out of Egypt. And so Joseph had confidence in these promises of God and also confidence in the multiple promises of the promised land. And so in that confidence, he commands and makes his descendants swear that they would carry his bones up with them from Egypt when God took them out of Egypt. So, and this is the faith that Hebrews mentions, that he had faith in the Exodus, that was going to happen, and he, because he had confidence in that, he wanted them to take his bones with them when it happened. So he ended well, confident in God's faithfulness. So we've looked at the hard trials that Joseph went through as a young man, but more importantly, we've considered how it was that he thrived in those circumstances by seeking God and trusting in God's goodness and his promises. And I'd like to just us to consider again, think about how we would have responded in Joseph's circumstances, and how are you responding in the trials or hard circumstances in your life right now, or how will you respond when hard or possibly terrible circumstances come in life? It is hard to trust in God's goodness when our circumstances are terrible, and when our flesh and Satan are telling us that God isn't good, but God is good. I'd like to read a verse from a song by Keith Getty and some of his musician friends. The song is called Christ, Our Hope in Life and Death. And I want to read the second verse and the chorus. It says, what truth can calm the troubled soul? God is good, God is good. Where is his grace and goodness known? In our great Redeemer's blood. Who holds our faith when fears arise? Who stands above the stormy trial? Who sends the waves that bring us nigh unto the shore, the rock of Christ? O sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. O sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death. And I'd like to highlight the two lines in there. The first, a question, where is his grace and goodness known? And the answer is in our great Redeemer's blood. The song reminds us that to know that God is good, all we have to do is look at Christ's work on the cross. There's no greater expression of his goodness. And in the darkest of circumstances, God's love and goodness, which was shown at the cross, shines through the darkness like a beacon. And in those circumstances, we need to turn our eyes on Jesus, like we sang in the hymn. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So the best reminder for us, if we're in terrible circumstances and struggling to see God's goodness or feel it, is to look at the cross, because that is a clear demonstration of the fact that God is good, that he went to such great lengths to save us from sin, to save us from the punishment that we deserved for our own sins. And so we see his goodness, and that can comfort us in trials. And then we can follow Joseph's example in trusting the promises of God. There's many, and it's good for us to look in the Bible for the promises that God has given us. I've been recently going through, kind of sparked by a Bible study that we're having. We looked at some of the do not fear statements in the Bible, and so I decided to go through and look at all of them in the Bible, and they're a great comfort, because there's always, when God tells us not to fear, he always gives a reason for why, and one of the most common reason is that I am with you. And so that's one set of promises to look at. There's many through the Bible, the promises of God that help us through trials. So let's follow Joseph's example and have faith in God, even when circumstances seem to be going the opposite direction or making it hard to see his goodness, but we can know that he is good. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that even in the midst of terrible circumstances and dark trials, that we can hold on to your goodness and know that you are good. And the best reminder for us of your goodness is the work of the cross and the salvation that you have given us. And we thank you too for all of the many promises that you have given us. And we ask for your help to trust you more, to turn our eyes upon Jesus and to trust in the promises that you have, and to not let Satan and our flesh crowd those truths out with the discouragement of circumstances and struggles. And we just pray for your encouragement and comfort for those who are going through terrible circumstances right now and those who are suffering. We pray that you would minister to them in a special way and remind them of your goodness and of your promises, and that they would cling to those. And we thank you for Joseph's example of faith in the midst of terrible circumstances, that he persevered and was faithful in seeking you and trusting you. And we thank you for the encouragement of how his story illustrates that you had a plan and that you were working things out for good. And we thank you for your goodness and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Next week, John will be looking at Samuel, so you might try to read some of the story of Samuel at least. It's another long story in the Bible, but that will be a good study. Have a good week.